What is Jesus getting at here when he says, whoever loves father or mother or daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me? What's he getting at? It's hard to believe a love greater than the love of parents for a child. When I go to visit my nephew and his wife, who just had a baby about 2 months ago, and see the way they look at the child, I think there's nothing that can be greater than that. Or at a wedding reception last night, the way the bride and the groom looked at one another when they were dancing together, I thought, can there be a greater love than that? And so on and so on. You've seen it yourself. Signs of people's love for one another. So what is Jesus trying to tell us here? We have to love God more. With the love that we love God, we love the spouse and the child and the friend. And even the enemy. When God's love is at the center of our life, that frees other people to be human, imperfect. When God is at the center of our life and our love is at the center of our life for God, then those other relationships take on a kind of a holy order. Never perfect, ups and downs, even failure. But you find yourself able to love the other as other, warts and all, because you're loving God first. And how do we do that? Well, we pray every day, and we come to Mass on Sunday, and we try to find God in all things, especially in the poor. And we are loving God there, and our other relationships begin to take on a godly characteristic. So we have all these apparent contradictions about loving God more than our parents or our children, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If you want to find your life, you have to lose it. Take the lowest seat, serve the rest, and you will be great. And we're asked to let those things, those contradictions, break our minds and our hearts, our usual way of thinking, and open them to a new way of thinking and feeling and living. G.K. Chesterton was called the Prince of Paradox. So if any of you were aspiring to that title, it's already taken. Princess of Paradox is still open, however. He said that paradox is truth standing on its head. Truth standing on its head, so it says, hey, look at me. I'm an apparent contradiction, but not really. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. When we stay with the paradoxes of Scripture, of our life, our minds get blown to a new way of thinking and feeling. Or the Oriental koan, a kind of a phrase, a paradox on which you're supposed to meditate. It doesn't make any sense, and you stay with it. And hopefully, the mind opens up to a new depth of truth. The Cohen was named after Morty Cohen, who's a tailor, and whose advertisement is, see Morty, he'll keep you in stitches. A Cohen, a paradox. Scriptures are like that. They break open our minds and hearts. In one translation of the gospel today, it says, unless you hate your mother or father, hate your children more in preference to me. You are not worthy of me. It's supposed to take us by the lapels and shake us up and say, I need to recognize that God loves me more than any, and that I have to love with the love God is giving me. I have to love others with that love, and then I can love them as they are. Here's another paradox that I think is apt for our day today. Unless you make a commitment to someone or something, some cause, some people, you will not be free. Unless you limit yourself, unless you root yourself in a loving commitment, you will not be free. So we have, I was thinking about this as I celebrated the wedding yesterday. There's more and more couples who are afraid to do that, and perhaps afraid because of the commitment it involves. Here I'm going to say I'm going to love this person who is imperfect. I love him or her, but I know it's imperfect. Everybody's getting divorced. Can I do this? And so to commit is really an act of faith and hope as well as love. It's a way of being free. And we can keep that in mind as we celebrate the freedom of this country this weekend. What a wonderful gift to be free, something to celebrate. But real freedom will mean that we're all being renewed as people, that we're dying to ourselves, taking up the cross, following Christ. Then we will see true independence, or interdependence, if you will. Then we will be able to do kind things out of love, as the widow did for Elisha. And she built the little room for him on the roof of her house. I guess she did that because much of what he said was over her head anyway. Jesus said, if you welcome a prophet, as she did, you will receive a prophet's reward. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Prophets got rewarded a lot with rejection and even death. Do I want a prophet's reward? But it is true that if we welcome a prophet in our life, they blow our minds, they make us think and go deeper. So who is a prophet in your life? Think of the person, perhaps, who gets on your last nerve and is trying to tell you something by the way they're annoying you, perhaps, and breaking through to a new level. And who are the people that you love deeply? Can you love God more than them? You know, if we are seen as people who are in love with God because we know that God is crazy in love with us, to quote St. Catherine, that is the absolute best way to evangelize.